Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 119. And tonight we come to the 17th stanza of this, the longest psalm of the entire Psalter. And I would remind you that it is longer than 10 individual books in the Bible as well. It is a fortress of a psalm that speaks to the sufficiency of the Word of God in the life of the believer. It's powerful ministry, it's powerful effect in our lives, and not merely in good times, as we will discover in our study tonight, especially in difficult and demanding times. It is the Word of God that brings supernatural strength and fortification to our hearts. I'd like to begin by reading, beginning in verse 129, this stanza that will be our focus tonight. The psalmist writes, "Your testimonies are wonderful, that therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law." The title of the message tonight is Why God's Word is So Wonderful. It was Martin Luther who said many years ago, quote, "I want you to know how to study theology in the right way. I have practiced this method myself. Here you will find three rules." And so Martin Luther tells us how to study the Bible the right way, and he tells us what these three rules are. Quote, "They are frequently proposed throughout Psalm 119 and run thus, oratio, meditatio, and tetatio, which stands for, in Latin, prayer, meditation, and tribulation. And of these three, Luther called tribulation the touchstone. That is the surest foundation to undergird and uphold our proper study of theology." In other words, what Luther is saying, the best classroom in which to learn the theological richness of the Bible is in the classroom of suffering and tribulation. The study of the Word of God is never intended to be a soft study. It is intended to be carried out in the grid of everyday life and in the challenges and even the tribulation that face us. Martin Luther had experienced the value of trials in his own life and ministry because they drove him deeper and deeper into the study of the Word of God. And as he plunged deeper as a desperate man clinging to the Word of God, it was by this that he came to understand the essential truths of the Word of God in a deeper and fuller way. Not as a mere observer of Scripture, but as one who is plunging into the depths of the Word. The great reformer testified, quote, "For as soon as God's Word becomes known through you, the devil will afflict you, will make a real theological doctor of you, and will teach you by his temptations to seek to love God's Word. For I myself," Luther said, "O my papists," referring to the Pope and those around him, "I owe my papists many thanks for so beating and pressing and frightening me through the devil's railing that they have turned me into a fairly good theologian, driving me to a goal I should never have reached. What Luther is telling us is that it was the gravitas and the weight of the Reformation and the hounds of hell that were chasing him is what drove him to study the Word of God all the more carefully and come out of it the theological doctor that he was. For Luther, these tribulations that he suffered during the Reformation were no small trials. Emperor Charles V, head of the Roman Empire, said, quote, "I have decided to mobilize everything against Luther. My kingdoms, my dominions, my friends, my body, my blood, and my soul shall be unleashed against this Augustinian monk." From 1521 on, Luther lived under the ban of the Roman Empire. In fact, he could be legally killed anywhere on the globe except Germany, where he was protected by his prince, Frederick of Saxony. And after the Diet of Worms in 1521, his friends had to kidnap him and hide him in the Wartburg Castle in order to protect him from his enemies who literally sought to kill him. And it was in the Wartburg Castle that he translated the Bible into the German language in 3 months. It was that that drove him into the Word of God. In addition to this, he was issued a papal bull and was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church as a heretic. Luther's name was read every year in Rome by the Pope in a long list of heretics, and every year for the rest of his life, he was number one on the list of heretics that would be read in Rome. And the more Rome read Luther's name, the deeper he plunged into the text of the Word of God to study it and to embrace it and to make it his own. It was under such painful attack upon his name and his reputation and his very life's blood that he daily studied the Bible for the rest of his life. And it was these tribulations, Luther said, that made me, quote, "a real theological doctor," unquote. This is the very same testimony of the psalmist in Psalm 119. He is suffering tribulation for the Word of God, and it is this persecution that he is suffering that is driving him deeper and deeper and deeper into his pursuit of knowing and living the Word of God. In this psalm, the psalmist makes repeated mention of his many persecutions and his many trials. It's impossible to read Psalm 119 and not to feel the ordeal in which he lived. I would like to walk you through some of it very quickly. In verse 22, he says, "Take my reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies." In verse 23, he said, "Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes." In verse 25, he says, "My soul cleaves to the dust." In verse 28, "My soul weeps because of grief." In verse 31, "O Lord, do not put me to shame." Verse 39, "Turn away my reproach, which I dread." Verse 42, "Him who reproaches me." Verse 50, "My affliction." Verse 51, "The arrogant utterly deride me." Verse 61, "The cords of the afflicted have encircled me." Verse 69, "The arrogant have forged a lie against me." Verse 71, "I was afflicted." Verse 78, "The arrogant subvert me with a lie." Verse 82, he cries out, "When will you comfort me, O God?" Verse 82, he speaks of those who persecute me. In verse 86, "They have persecuted me with a lie." Verse 87, "They almost destroyed me on earth." And this continues all the way to the 17th stanza where we are tonight, where in verse 134, he speaks of the oppression of man that is literally squeezing the life out of him. And yet it was in the midst of this painful ordeal, and it was all over his commitment to and his stand for the Word of God. It was because of this that he studied the Word all the more. He prayed over the Word all the more. He meditated upon the Word all of the more. He grew to understand it all the more. And he came to live it all the more. And just a brief survey of this psalm again reveals how it was turning him to the Word of God. In verse 6, he speaks of, "I look upon all your commandments," and it's his reading of the Word. Verse 8, "I learn your righteous judgments." Verse 10, "With all my heart I have sought you." In verse 11, "Your word I've treasured in my heart." Verse 12, "Teach me your statutes." Verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies." Verse 15, "I have meditated on your precepts." Verse 16, "I shall delight in your statutes." Verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful truths in your law." On and on and on and on. The effect upon the psalmist of this tribulation was causing him to become a massive oak tree that was rooted and grounded in the fertile soil of Scripture, and prolific was his spiritual growth. And the more the winds of adversity blew against him, the stronger he was in the Word of God, and the more fruit that was being produced in his life. And so it is in your Christian life and in my Christian life as well. It is when we stand on the Word of God and we take shots for the Word of God and we receive opposition for the Word of God, it is in that classroom that we come to be taught by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, all the more carefully. This is where the psalmist is, and this is where you and I live our Christian life as well. Our greatest growth in the Word is so often when we are afflicted because of our stand for the Word. And as it was with Luther, it is the devil's afflictions which turn us into good theological doctors of the Word of God. Well, having said that, I want us to look now tonight at this 17th stanza. And there are two main headings that I want you to see. In verse 129, which is the opening verse, I want you to see the wonder of God's Word stated. And then in the next seven verses, the wonder of God's Word supported. Verse 129 is like the topic sentence of a paragraph in which the theme is stated. And what will follow in the following seven verses will support the topic sentence. So we know what this stanza is about from its opening line, and everything that follows flows out of this statement and provides the explanation of why the Word of God is so wonderful to him. I am certain that you can identify with the psalmist tonight. Notice in verse 129, the wonder of God's Word stated. Look at this verse. "Your testimonies are wonderful." Notice how he identifies the written Word of God as your testimonies. A testimony is that which is spoken and it has life in it and energy and enthusiasm so many times. And God's Word here is identified as His testimonies because they speak the very words of God Himself. In other words, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And you hear the voice of God, you hear His testimonies in the pages of Scripture. It is God speaking through His written Word far louder than if you heard His audible voice tonight. "Your testimonies," he says, "are wonderful." Now, I want to think about this word wonderful, meaning wonder-producing or wonderful, F-U-L-L, really. Everything that God has to say is wonderful. There is no portion of Scripture that is not wonderful. Now, this word wonderful is a Hebrew word that means to a wonder to the mind and the heart. It is a word that carries the idea of that which produces amazement and astonishment and awe. This word is used to refer to the stunning effect of God's supernatural power in miracle-working power upon the people who behold the divine intervention of the hand of God. For example, when Moses stood before the Red Sea, and he said, "Stand back and see the salvation of the Lord." And the hand of God parted the Red Sea, and the children of God walked through on dry land. And once they reached the other side, Pharaoh's hordes followed in after, and God removed His hand from holding back the Red Sea, and it enfolded, and all of His chariots and all of His soldiers were drowned. And in the very next chapter, they sang the song of Moses. And I want you to know, when they sang, there was a sense of astonishment and awe and amazement when they sang. And in Exodus 15, verse 11, they said, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" That's what the Word of God does. It works wonders, and it fills our heart with wonder and amazement and astonishment when we read it. It produces awe and amazement and shock and awe in our hearts. Psalm 118, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." May I be so bold as to say there is nothing boring about the Bible. If you find the Bible to be boring, that is a commentary on you, my friend, not on the book. This book is stunning in its revelation of God's holiness. It is shocking in its diagnosis of man's depravity. It is amazing in its display of God's grace in the life of the believer. This book is mind-boggling. It is jaw-dropping. It is knee-shaking, eye-opening, heart-warming, life-changing. This book alone can tell you where you have come from, who you are, and where you are going. This book speaks to kings as if they are servants and speaks to servants as though they are kings. This book has traveled to more lands than any other traveler in the world. And this book speaks in more languages than any other person or any other book in the world. There is nothing that compares to the shock and awe and wonder and amazement and astonishment of this book. I want you to know, I read John chapter 17 and I am overwhelmed with what I read. I read Romans chapter 9, and it still leaves me stunned and speechless. I read Genesis chapter 22, and I am choked up. Revelation chapter 5 blows my mind. I can still hear Howard Hendricks tell us in seminary, "Men, if you're going to bore people, bore them with Shakespeare, but don't bore them with the Bible." I want you to know the only boring preachers in the world are men who do not preach verse by verse through the Bible. Because God's testimonies are wonderful, and they amaze, and they astonish, and they overwhelm, and they stun. I still am overwhelmed with what I believe as I read it in this book. Look at the effect at the end of verse 129. "Therefore," meaning as a result of being gripped with their wonder, Therefore, my soul, meaning the very depths of my being, observes them. It commands my undivided attention. This wonderful book of God's testimonies, my heart and my eye is drawn to this book. I cannot take my gaze off of this book. I read other books. This book reads me. No other book in all of the Bible can reveal myself to myself. Therefore, my soul observes them, and the observation here speaks of obedience. And let me tell you, this is what happens whenever any revival comes to a group of believers. The wonder of the Word returns. And suddenly, people are amazed and they are astonished by the truth of God's Word that had previously put them to sleep. Oh, may God stir our hearts and our souls here tonight, and may the wonder of the Word be so strong in our hearts, and may we walk out of here absolutely amazed with the truth of the Lord in this book. Now, second, I want you to note the wonder of God's Word supported, and we'll move through this more quickly. And He now gives us in the remaining seven verses, seven reasons why the Word of God is so wonderful to Him. The first is, in verse 130, it enlightens our eyes. Look at verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. This is why the Word of God is so absolutely amazing. There is no other book that will give light to you to know how to live and how to die, how to raise your family, how to conduct your business, how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord like this book. Notice the unfolding of your words. And the word unfolding here is the picture of a scroll being unfolded and unraveled so as to be seen and read and understood. In the King James and in the New King James, it says the entrance of your word gives light. And really the imagery could also be this. Houses in Palestine at this time did not have glass windows, right? And the only opening in those houses was a door. And the door was the entrance into the house. And when they would build their houses to face the east, so that as the sun would rise, the light would enter into the house so that the occupants of the house could see in order to conduct their business. And what this is saying is, as the Word of God is unfolded for you, and as the Word of God makes entrance into your life, it gives the light of understanding to you. You will become wiser than the aged and wiser than your teachers as you understand the Word of God. The unfolding of your Word speaks to the personal knowledge of the Word. But more than that, the proper interpretation of the Word, for the meaning of the text is the text, and until you have the right meaning of the text, you do not have the text. And also the practical internalization of the Word as it shines into your life with a proper understanding, and you own it and you embrace it and it is yours. Notice it says it gives light. It gives illumination. It gives understanding, because the second line of verse 130 says it gives understanding to the simple. The Word of God gives prudence and wisdom and discretion and understanding to us. In fact, he says, in an argument from the lesser to the greater, even the simple receive divine understanding when the Word of God shines into their light. So this is the first reason why he says, your testimonies, O God, are so wonderful Because he lives in a sinful and adulterous generation. He lives in a dark age. And your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is the first reason why tonight we should be in a sense of astonishment and amazement over this supernatural book. It gives you light and understanding, and without this book, you would be in the dark. There's a second reason in verse 131, and that second reason, if you'll come back to 119, is it intensifies our longings. You see, as the Word of God comes into our life, it has an effect on us if it is received by a willing and teachable spirit. And the more the Word of God comes into us, the more we long for the Word of God. You see, as you sit under the Word and as you come to embrace the Word, it creates a desire for more of it. That's what verse 131 says. So he said, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. The picture here is of a panting animal, perhaps a deer, like in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants after the water brook, so does my heart pant after thee, O God. And the picture here is of a believer like a panting deer that has been pursued by hunters on a hot summer day with the mouth gaping open and approaching a water brook, and to pant and for the mouth to be wide open and to long for the Word of God. This is the wonder of the Word, is none of us ever arrive with this book. None of us ever max out with this book and go, well, let me take up another sport tomorrow. I've mastered this one. I've mastered this book, and now there is a point of diminishing return for me. Oh, no. This is a book so deep we'll never plumb the depths of it. It is so high we'll never ascend to the heights of it. It is so wide, it is so full, we'll never be able to take it in. And the more we plunge ourselves into it, the more we long for this book. This book is so different from any other book. That's why this book is so amazing. And the more you take it in, the more you long for it. Do you want to long for more of the Word of God in your life? Let me assure you, you don't need less teaching. You don't need less Bible reading if you want to know more of it. You need to plunge yourself even more fully into the Word to desire more of it. There's a third reason why he says your testimonies are so wonderful. Not only does it enlighten our eyes, verse 130, and not only does it intensify our longing in verse 131, but third, in verse 132, it graces our lives. In other words, the Word of God is the means of grace by which His favor and His grace is poured forth into our lives. Let me say that again. The Word of God is the means of grace by which grace upon grace is multiplied into your life. So in verse 132, he says, turn to me. And he is asking God to give him his personal, undivided attention. God, turn to me and be gracious to me. Now, this desire for the Lord to be gracious to him is another way of saying, God, would you bless me? And would you regard me with favor and pity and compassion? In the midst of my affliction, multiply your grace to me. Now, notice the second half. The second half of this verse. After your manner. That expression, Bible commentators tell us, is a veiled synonym for the Word of God. You remember in virtually every verse of this psalm, the Word of God is mentioned. And in this verse, 132, the synonym for the Word of God is your manner. After your manner with those who love your name. The reason it is called your manner is, in fact, it's the Hebrew word mispat that is translated elsewhere, even in this psalm, for the Word of God. Barnes, the commentator, Albert Barnes, puts it this way. This could be restated. Treat me according to the rules which regulate the treatment of your people. And that is recorded in the Word of God. How God will deal with us, the manner by which He will accommodate Himself to us is revealed in the Word of God. Barnes also paraphrases it this way, let me be regarded as one of them and dealt with accordingly. In other words, the Word of God contains the manner by which God will deal with us. And so when He says, be gracious to me after your manner, the psalmist understands that as he reads the Word of God, he learns how the Lord will interrelate with him and how God's favor will be poured forth in his life. So the Scripture is the manner by which God will be gracious to him and to us. And the Bible records the promise of God's goodness to us. Therefore, it is what? It is wonderful. Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord your God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and mercy, and no good thing does He withhold from them who walk uprightly. How wonderful it is to read of this manner in the Word. There's a fourth reason that the Word is so wonderful as we continue to walk through this 17th stanza, and it's found in the next verse, in verse 133. And the fourth reason is, the Word of God, it sanctifies our steps. This is a life-changing book. This is a purifying book. This is a sanctifying book. This is not like reading a math book. This book alters my inner soul. So he says in verse 133, establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. When he says establish my footsteps in your word, he is saying, oh God, cause me to live and follow your word. It is his responsibility to obey, but he knows he needs the grace of God to fulfill it. And so his prayer, establish my footsteps in your word, he is saying, cause me to walk in your word. And he understands that when he walks in God's word, the second half of this verse will come into effect in his life. And do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. This is the inevitable result of being established in the word. When we are established in the Word of God by the Spirit of God, no iniquity will have ruling dominion over us. Now, we will continue to fall into isolated acts of sin. Of course we will. If anyone say he has no sin, the truth is not in him and he deceives himself. But as far as reoccurring patterns and habits of sin that would have dominion over that person's life, this says, when God establishes my footsteps in the Word, there will not be iniquity to have dominion over us. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You understand what the word sanctify means? It means to be set apart from the ruling power of sin unto personal, the personal standard of God's righteousness. Ephesians 5:26, that Christ might sanctify her, referring to the body. And how will Christ sanctify His body? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. It is the Word of God that purifies the church. Verse 9 of this psalm said, how can a young man keep his way pure? It's going to take more than just saying no. By keeping it according to your word. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. It is only as we treasure the Word of God in our heart and conduct our steps according to it that the Word of God does not have dominion over us. This is why the psalmist says, your testimonies are wonderful to me because I see the change that is taking place in my life as I walk daily under its effect. There's a fifth reason in verse 134. And it is this, it renews our future. The ministry of the Word of God causes me to look to the future in a positive and optimistic way, and it causes me to want to live longer and longer on this earth so that the ministry of the Word of God may go through me. So he says, redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts. When he says redeem me, he means by that rescue me from the oppression of man. Deliver me from my enemies is what he is saying. And the reason he wants to be delivered is not simply so that he can live a soft and easy life. The reason is so that he may in the future be able to live the Word of God and keep God's precepts. This is a part of the wonder of the Word of God. He wants to keep on keeping on in this life as long as he can so that he can keep and observe and testify to the Word of God. I can certainly relate to this. I'm now 55 years old, going on 90. And as I think of all that I have learned in the Word of God since I have been with you here in this church, it is mind-boggling to me, quite frankly. I don't know that I really even knew the Word of God until I came here to be with you. I just pray that you haven't figured out how little of the Word of God I actually know. And what I have been graced by God to learn and to understand and to embrace and to own in the depths of my soul over the last 12 months or the last 6 months, the effect that it has upon me is the same as the psalmist is testifying here. Oh, how I long to live longer upon this earth, so that I can keep the Word of God, so that I can preach the Word of God, so that I can teach the Word of God. John Calvin died at the age of 55. I'm 55, and a certain reality about that is I wonder how much longer God will allow me to live. Because what is in my heart and what is in my mind is like a fire in my bones, and it must find expression. And so there is this tension between I want to go to heaven, and I want to be with the Lord, and I want Christ to return this moment. And the other side is I want to live another 1,000 years and to be able to preach the Word and minister the Word and get the Word of God out. And I think the more that we come to understand the wonder of the Word of God, we want to fill up the days that remain here upon this earth with the ministry of the Word of God. I mean, it's like Piper says, when we stand before the Lord on the last day, We don't want to have retired and gone to Florida and sit on a beach and collect seashells and say to Jesus on the last day, "See my seashells, Lord?" You will want to, on that last day, to be able to say to the Lord, "Thank you for extending my years, that I might serve you yet longer, and that the word of God might be kept by me and be proclaimed and testified by me all the days of my life." What a wonderful book this is that would make you have even thoughts like that. That rather than retiring, you want to refire. And rather than looking for a soft place to live because of the ministry of this book, you want to advance to the front lines and be an impact player upon this world for the kingdom of God. That you want to keep on making a difference for the Lord through the ministry of His Word, no matter where you find yourself in the body of Christ. Whether you would be in a support role or a teaching role or witnessing or sharing Christ, no matter what your place in ministry in the body of Christ, this book is so wonderful it causes you to want to give yourself to the very last step of the race in extending the Word of God as long as you have life and breath upon this earth. And so that's what he says in verse 134. It renews our future, and he says, "God, redeem me, rescue me, deliver me, extend my years, deliver me from my enemies, keep me from the doorsteps of death." Why? "That I may keep your precepts on the other side." Well, there's a sixth reason why the Word is so wonderful to him, and not only because it renews our future, but sixth, it blesses our lives. Verse 135 is one of the most positive verses in this psalm. Look what he says. "Make your face shine upon your servant." He refers to himself in this humble, self-deprecating way. He refers to himself as your servant. And he asks God to make his face to shine upon him. And again, this is another way of saying what he said in verse 132, "Be gracious to me." This is very reminiscent of the Abrahamic benediction in Numbers 6, in which Aaron stood before the people of God and said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace." That's what he is saying in verse 135. He says, "Smile upon your servant. Show your favor to your servant. Bless me, your servant." And so for that to be real in his life, look at the second half of this verse. It's never independent from the ministry of the Word of God in our lives. You know why I preach the Word of God to you? For one reason is I want God to smile upon you. And I know that God cannot smile upon you and bestow His blessing and His grace upon you independent from His Word. It is the ministry of the Word of God that is the means of grace, are the tracks that the grace of God is transported into your life. It is through the Word of God. So that's why he says at the end of verse 135, and, meaning it is inseparably connected with God causing His face to shine upon His servant, "and teach me your statutes." One evidence of God's smile upon him is for God to teach him His Word. And the strength and the direction and the wisdom and the discernment and the equipping and the sanctification and all of this that will take place in his life as the Lord teaches him the Scripture is an expression of the Lord's face to shine upon him. It should be encouraging to every one of us here tonight that the author of this psalm, and we're not certain who it is, possibly Ezra, possibly Jeremiah, possibly Daniel, possibly David, we don't know who, but whoever it is someone who is deeply entrenched in the Word of God. That is without debate. And he is saying to the Lord, even at this point in his Christian life, there is so much yet for me to learn about your Word. Lord, teach me your statutes. How much more should you and I say this to the Lord? Lord, teach me your Word. I want to say to you from this verse that there could be no greater favor to shine upon anyone's life than to be divinely taught God's Word. Because as we are taught God's Word, it becomes that which sets in motion everything that needs to happen in my life. It will never occur independent from the ministry of the Word of God. And so this is the greatest blessing of all. It is to be taught His Word. And until God's Word is taught by God, there can be no salvation and there can be no sanctification. But when God does teach His Word, that is when we are saved and that is when we are sanctified. There's a final reason that the psalmist gives us tonight why he would begin this stanza, this 17th stanza, with this testimony, with this statement, "Your testimonies are wonderful." There's a final reason that he gives this to us, and it's not only because the Word of God blesses our lives, but in verse 136, it breaks our heart. You may say, how is that a blessing that my heart would be broken and there would be tears that would stream from my eyes? And it is this. As we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, it causes my heart to be what God's heart is. And it causes me to weep over that which grieves the heart of God. And it causes me to rejoice over that which causes the heart of God to rejoice. What a wonderful book this is. It causes my heart to be in tune with God's heart. And so that's why he says in verse 136, "My eyes shed streams of water because," not because I saw a sad movie, "because they do not keep your law." And the wonder of this book is it so unites our mind and our heart with the mind and the heart of God that we see life as God sees it. And when we see God's law broken, it breaks our heart. And on the other side, when we see God's Word kept, and when we hear God's Word preached and taught, it causes our own hearts to rejoice because we know it pleases the heart of God. So that's what he says in this last verse. And this is why the Word of God is so wonderful. His eyes shed streams of water over the broken Word of God because it has this same effect upon the heart of God himself. The psalmist would put it this way, the ministry of the Word of God causes me to love what God loves. It causes me to love who God loves. It causes me to hate what God hates. It causes me to weep over what God causes God to weep. And it causes me to rejoice over what causes God to rejoice. Is this a wonderful book or what? Like produces like. And it is the Word of God that produces the heart of God in the children of God. And it brings our heart into unity with the Lord. So this is the 17th stanza, and it is an amazing testimony of how wonderful God's Word is. And he gives us seven compelling reasons why. And as I bring this to conclusion, I would remind you what I said in the introduction. That Martin Luther said, as a result of his study of Psalm 119, that we learn the theological truths of the Word of God through prayer, through meditation, and through tribulation. And that is certainly the testimony of the psalmist who wrote this psalm. And the more he was persecuted and the more he was afflicted for the Word of God, it had the effect of deepening his convictions in the Word and coming to grasp it and understand it all the more. I don't know how this will work out in your life, but every one of us here tonight in one way or another catches flack for our faith. Every one of us here tonight receive affliction. The Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Be encouraged. It is used by God. Luther said, God uses the devil to teach us His Word. Did you get that? It is the devil himself when he pursues us as the hound of hell to drive us before an open book and say, oh God, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful truths in Your Word. Would you be discouraged tonight? Would you feel oppressed or afflicted tonight? Can you praise God for this? For it should have the effect upon your life of driving you deeper and deeper and deeper into this book. There are no soft lessons to be learned in an ivory tower from this book. The one who would be a theologian is the one who prays and who meditates. But who suffers affliction for this book? May it be so in your life, because I desire the Lord's face to smile upon you. Let us pray. Father, thank You for this stanza in this marvelous psalm. And as we have continued to make our way through it, it is so real to life. It so tells it like it is. We don't turn to Psalm 119 and find that which is foreign to our existence, foreign to our experience. We find this psalm telling it like it is. And we thank You that Your testimonies are so wonderful, and thank You for the way it gives light and it gives understanding. And Lord, we would be in such darkness without Your Word. Thank You that You continue to speak by Your testimonies to us. And we pray that You will cause Your face to shine upon us, and in so doing, teach us Your statutes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.